Today we're going to finish our series here in Luke chapter 15. We have been working through these stories that Jesus tells, these parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and now the parable of the lost son or sons, as we will see today. And so I'm going to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to focus on verses 12 through 32, actually 25 to 32, but I'm going to start reading in verse 12, just so that we get, actually verse 11, so that we get the context of what's going on here. So Luke chapter 15, and beginning in verse 11, this amazing story that Jesus tells of these sons and their father. And my pages are blown away. Thank you, Josiah. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew nearer to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, he has devoured your property with prostitutes, and you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and to be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Father, I thank you for this great story that teaches us a number of important lessons. But Lord, help us today to receive from you what we need to see in the life of this elder brother. And Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Amen. So siblings have a special way of fighting, don't they? And if anybody with a brother or sister understands how it was growing up, or maybe you have children and you watch them, there's a strong sense often of competition and which one will outdo the other, and jealousy so quickly rages among siblings. And certainly the Bible is a long story of sibling rivalries. It starts off with Cain and Abel, the first two siblings in the Bible, and that doesn't go well. And think of all the other sibling rivalries that we have in the scriptures, whether it's Ishmael and Isaac, or Jacob and Esau, or Joseph and his brothers, or Solomon and Adonijah. I'm sure that as we go, you're going to start thinking of others. You're going to start running through your mind. What are some other sibling rivalries that we have in Scripture? And come tell me during the picnic. Oh boy, Josiah, you might as well just stay right there. My notes keep blowing away. But it's part of the story of Scripture. It's part of the story of our lives to have these rivalries. And certainly in the story of the prodigal son, we have that story. And my professors in college always told me, you need to learn to preach without notes. And I never have been able to really do that too well. But this is why. This is why when you end up outside and the wind blows. But let's take these two brothers and think about the rivalry that they shared between each other. And if I were in a classroom right now, I'd have a chalkboard behind me, and I thought about bringing one out, but I didn't think you'd be able to really see it from where you're at. But let's just list brother number one and brother number two. Brother number one is the older brother. Brother number two is the younger brother. And imagine we're creating these lists behind me right now. Oh, a golden rock. Wow. This is special. Somebody found it. A leftover from the rock hunt at Easter. Perfect. That will hold my notes. Thank you. Desmond, you found it. All right. Special prize for the gold rock hunt. So imagine we're making a list on a chalkboard behind me. Noting the differences between these two brothers, these two sons. Well, brother number one is the older brother. Brother number two is the younger brother. Brother number one, well, can I get some input? Can we do that? We're outside. We're less formal. Tell me, what are some differences between these two brothers?
Attitude.
Okay. Respect.
Age.
Experience. And when you look at the story, what do we know in terms of how they, what they did? What were some differences in their actions?
One stayed and one left.
One stayed and one left. Very, very true. One wanted freedom, wanted to spread his wings. And the other was happy with staying home, being responsible.
One frugal and one spendthrift.
Okay, one is frugal, one is a spendthrift. Good. I wrote down a few others here. One waited for his inheritance while the other took it early. One asked for a party but didn't get it. The other didn't ask for a party but got one. Did you notice that in the story? The older brother comes to the father and says, hey, I asked for just a goat and you didn't give it to me. And here you give this guy the fattened calf. And he had only offered to be a servant. So there's a lot of differences between these two brothers. And certainly in families, we find siblings are often very different from one another. And Jesus, remember, is telling this story for a purpose. If you've got your Bible open there to Luke chapter 15, look at the first two verses, because this is why Jesus has been telling all these stories, and we've been emphasizing this throughout this series. The context is this. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him, that is to Jesus. The tax collectors and the sinners coming to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling, saying this man receives sinners and eats with them. So you see these two groups, the Pharisees and the scribes versus the tax collectors and the sinners. And Jesus is telling this story to demonstrate the difference between the two groups. So which of these sons represents the tax collectors and the sinners? Well, the younger one, right? The one who runs away. And which of these two sons represents then the Pharisees and the scribes? The older one. And so we have these differences between the two. But if I were in a classroom right now and I had my chalkboard behind me, I would turn these two lists into a classic Venn diagram. How many of you kids are in school right now and you've done Venn diagrams? Whether it's English class or history class or science, it's a great way to analyze a concept. So I draw two big circles, one around sun number one, and I draw another circle around sun number two, and I make sure that those two circles overlapped. Because then with the Venn diagram, you not only look at the differences, but you start looking at the similarities. How are they both the same? And of course, as we look at this story Jesus tells us, we would have heard it if Jesus was speaking it to us. We would immediately notice all the differences. But what Jesus wants us to do is to subtly start to notice how much they overlap. Notice they both struggled with sin. Now, the younger son's sin happened to be more obvious. The younger son was led astray by hedonism and the reckless pursuit of pleasure. But the older son was also sinful. He was led astray by pride and by self-righteousness. They both have a sin problem, and a serious one. And they both have something else in common. Both have, through their sin, alienated themselves from their father. Both have dishonored their father. Now, the second son, or the older son's alienation from the father may not be quite as obvious, but it's clear he's angry with the father. He's resentful towards what the father has done for the other brother. He's disrespecting his father in the way that he's arguing with him. Both have dishonored their father. Both need to be restored. Now, what's interesting is we know the younger son does repent and returns to the father. We are not sure what happens with the older son. What does he decide to do? And Jesus intentionally leaves us hanging on that question because he's confronting the Pharisees and the scribes. They are the older son, and he's asking them, what are you going to do? How is this story going to end? Because it's up to you. You who are so upset about how I've treated the tax collectors and the sinners. Will they see the truth? Will they see their own pride? Will they be willing to receive God's mercy? You know, it's just true about all of us that some live corrupt and immoral lives, while others relish the downfall of those who live corrupt and immoral lives. Some find pleasure in reckless living, while others find pleasure in being better than those who find pleasure in reckless living. I mean, how many parents have observed this dynamic within your children? And Jesus is saying both are a problem. More than that, he's saying one is harder to see than the other. One is harder to root out than the other. And the question we have to each ask ourselves as we come to this story is, which are we more inclined towards? Which is the sin or the challenge that we tend in the direction of? And this all reminds me very much of the story of Jonah. This whole story of the prodigal son and his two sons really have so much in common with that wonderful little book in the Old Testament, the story of Jonah. And in the first two chapters of the story of Jonah, Jonah represents the younger son. Remember in that story, God calls him to go to Nineveh, but he runs away. He goes to Tarshish instead. Tarshish is like the resort on the Mediterranean. It's a party town. He wants to go there instead. So like that younger son who runs off to the far country, Jonah runs off to Tarshish. But God stops him. Instead of a famine, there's a tropical storm. Instead of ending up in the pigsty, he ends up in the belly of this big fish. But both the younger son and Jonah find the place of repentance in the hardships and turn to God in faith and respond in obedience. But then chapters 3 and 4, there's a change that happens in Jonah. He has repented. He has gone where God has asked him to do. But now Jonah represents the older son in chapters 3 and 4. Because if you recall that story, he goes to Nineveh. He tells them destruction is coming. God is going to bring down fire on you for your sin. And then he goes outside the city and waits for the fire to fall. And what happens to Jonah? Jonah gets angry. he gets bitter towards God because God doesn't destroy them. He sees God's mercy and he gets upset at God's mercy. The story of Jonah is the story of failing to appreciate God's mercy. Very much like the older son in the prodigal son. There's the contrast between judgment and mercy. As long as any hint of sin remains in us, we remain warped towards judgment and away from mercy. And so I think we need to cling to the truth of James 2, chapter 2, verse 13. And this is really the key idea we need to grasp in this whole story. James 2, verse 13 says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Can we say that together? Let's all say it. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That is James 2, 13. And that summarizes in one sentence the lesson I think Jesus wants us to hear from this story. The older brother came ready for judgment, and he sets himself up as the judge. And he tells his father, hey, I've been here with you. I have obeyed you. I'm the good son here. And in saying this, he's become blind to the sins of his own heart. Jesus tells the exact same story in a different way in Luke chapter 18. If you have your Bible open there, you can flip it over a few pages. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, Jesus is almost restating the same point of the parable. He says there, verse 9, Luke 18, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He said, two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Sounds like the people Jesus is talking about in Luke 15, a Pharisee and a tax collector. But the tax collector, I'm sorry, verse 11, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Sounds a lot like the older brother who said, I have never disobeyed your commands. But then verse 13, but the tax collector standing far off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So the one focused on judgment, the other focused on mercy. And there's an important lesson here for anyone who has lived in church world for very long. The lesson is this: the more religious we get, the more easily we tend towards judgment and away from mercy. The more religious we get, the more easy it is to tend toward judgment and away from mercy. But it shouldn't be this way. We need to see the challenge that we face. We need to repent of it, and we need to return to God's mercy. The older brother may have been more obedient than the younger brother. But you know, he was an obedient jerk. And the father wants the older son to see one thing. There is one truth in this story that should rise above everything else. And we know it's important because it's mentioned twice in the exact same words. First in verse 24, then again in verse 32. The truth is this. This, your brother, was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he is found. The father's like, this is more important than anything else. Jesus brings the dead to life. He finds the lost and makes them found. He brings the sinner to repentance. And what's fair or unfair by our judgment pales in comparison to all of that. Let's always remember that none of us have a leg to stand on when we start talking about judgment. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It is the mercy that saves us, all of us. And that's the only way. So now the older brother must make a choice. We don't know what choice he makes. The Pharisees and the scribes must make a decision. We don't know what decision it ends up being. But the challenge is now to each of us. Will we choose judgment or will we choose mercy? And how do we do this? How do we see mercy over judgment? I think the key is being grateful. The key is in our gratitude for what we know God has done for each of us. Will we see mercy, or will we be merciful, and will we be grateful? I don't believe Jesus is saying here that we should throw out all our standards. He's not suggesting that we have no expectations of one another. Mercy doesn't mean that we never hold anybody accountable or correct anyone when they are wrong. But mercy means we do it with a heart of compassion. We do it with an awareness that we've all sinned. We do it knowing that we've all struggled against God. And maybe not in the same ways, but in ways that all make us all deserving of serious consequences, but consequences that God has mercifully withheld. So let's decide to come to each conflict and each disagreement and each struggle and each rivalry that we have with whomever it may be from the angle of mercy rather than the angle of judgment. Because as James 2:13 says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, I thank you for this message that Jesus has given to us in the story of these two sons. I believe there's a place for each of us in this story. And maybe even at different times in our lives, we are in different places of struggle, whether we're like that younger son or the older son. But God, I thank you most of all for your mercy. I thank you that you bring the dead to life, that you find those who are lost and call them home. And Lord, that mercy triumphs over judgment. May that be true for us as well, in our own attitudes towards others. In Jesus' name, amen.